If you would open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 6, I want to begin reading at verse 38. 1 Kings chapter 6, beginning at verse 38. If you would please stand for the reading of God's holy word. 1 Kings 6, beginning at verse 14. Did I say that wrong before? It is 1 Kings 6:14. So Solomon built the temple and finished it. And he built the inside walls of the temple with cedar boards from the floor of the temple to the ceiling. He paneled the inside with wood, and he covered the floor of the temple with planks of cypress. Then he built the 20-cubit room at the rear of the temple from floor to ceiling with cedar boards, and he built it inside as the inner sanctuary, as the most holy place. And in front of it, the temple sanctuary was 40 cubits long. The inside of the temple was cedar carved with ornamental buds and open flowers, and all was cedar. There was no stone to be seen. And he prepared the inner sanctuary inside the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord there. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 20 cubits high. He overlaid it with pure gold and overlaid the altar of cedar. So Solomon overlaid the inside of the temple with pure gold. He stretched gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary and overlaid it with gold. The whole temple he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the temple. Also he overlaid with gold the entire altar that was by the inner sanctuary. Inside the inner sanctuary he made two cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. One wing of the cherub was 5 cubits, and the other wing of the cherub 5 cubits, 10 cubits from the tip of one wing to the tip of the other. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both cherubim were of the same size and shape. The height of one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was the other cherub. Then he set the cherubim inside the inner room, and they stretched out the wings of the cherubim so that the wings of the one touched one wall, and the wings of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched each other in the middle of the room. Also he overlaid the cherubim with gold. Then he carved all the walls of the temple all around, both the inner and outer sanctuaries, with carved figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. And the floor of the temple he overlaid with gold, both the inner and the outer sanctuaries. For the entrance of the inner sanctuary he made doors of olive wood. The lintel and doorpost were 1/5 of the wall. The two doors were of olive wood, and he carved on them figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold. And he spread gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees. So for the door of the sanctuary, he also made doorposts of olive wood, 1/4 of the wall. And the two doors were of cypress wood. Two panels comprised one folding door, and two panels comprised the other folding door. Then he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers on them, and overlaid them with gold, applied evenly on the carved work. And he built the inner court with 3 rows of hewn stone and a row of cedar beams. In the 4th year, the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid in the month of Ziv. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished in all its details and according to all its plans. So he was 7 years in building it. All scripture, even this scripture, is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for correction, for teaching, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. In fulfillment of the promise that God made to David in 2 Samuel 7, Solomon, David's son and heir to the throne, begins the construction of the temple. Solomon and Hiram, a friend of David and king of Tyre, entered into an agreement in which Hiram would provide the wood needed for the construction of the temple in return for the produce needed to feed his family and servants. Solomon gathered a sizable workforce made up of men from his kingdom and servants from the nations conquered by his father David. His men would help in the cutting and transporting of cedar and cypress from Lebanon, and the slaves would quarry the rock that would be used for the foundation and the walls of the temple. With everything in place, Solomon begins construction 480 years after the children of Israel came out of Egypt in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel in the month of Ziv, the second month of the Jewish calendar. In other words, let me give you the date. May 960 B.C. The first part of the chapter, verses 2 through 10, tell us the dimensions of the temple and about the exterior of the temple. They tell us that the exterior and the foundation of the temple were made with hewn stones, and that those stones which were quarried in the mountains were brought to Jerusalem ready to be placed one upon another so that there wasn't any sound of any chipping away that was done to those stones once they got to Jerusalem. And so the outer walls were constructed of these quarried stones. Now, once we come to the verses that we read this afternoon, we come to a description of the interior of the temple, the interior of the sanctuary. And if you remember anything about the temple, the temple was not that large a building. The temple was only about 90 feet long, only about 30 feet wide, and 45 feet in height. So it wasn't that big of a building. But it would have taken some time for them to construct the temple, to put up the foundation in place, put up the walls of the temple, and then it would take a good amount of time to put the cypress and the cedar in the temple. The cedar being used to panel the walls of the temple, the cypress, which was a sturdier wood, being used for the floor of the temple. And then as it's explained to us, the woodwork, and you can imagine just how beautiful that wood in the temple was. Just the wood on its own, by itself. I remember when Melissa and I went to Greg's swim team banquet his senior year. We were in a large room at the Harvard Club in Boston. And one of the first things that I noticed when we walked in that room was the paneling and the woodwork in that place and the size of the fireplaces. I could stand up in those fireplaces. They were huge, and it was impressive. It was beautiful. It was gorgeous. And it would almost take one's breath away if you've ever been to the Biltmore. The woodwork in the Biltmore would impress you in the same way. You go in the dining room and see the beautiful wood and the carved figures in the wood in the dining room. And then you go into the library, and the library is astonishing in its beauty. And it's just the wood and the carved images in that wood. And it is absolutely gorgeous. The temple The inside of the temple was made to be beautiful. And it was made to be beautiful in order to reflect the beauty of the one who would be worshipped there. For our God, in his character, is absolutely beautiful. You know, when my mom passed away, I had people come up to me and tell me that my mom was a beautiful person. Now, they didn't mean by that that my mom was physically attractive. But what they meant by that was that my mom, in her character, in her kindness, in her love, in the way that she treated people, she was beautiful. And the God that we worship, the God that we serve, is a God who is beautiful in his character. Everything about the character of God is absolutely beautiful. Now, as we read on in our text, one of the things that is repeated is the word gold. The word gold is used 11 times in the text. Everything in the temple was overlaid with gold. Now, can you imagine the splendor then as you went into the interior and saw not only the holy place, all covered with gold, all overlaid with gold, but also the Holy of Holies. And everything in the Holy of Holies was also overlaid with gold. There was gold, and there was more gold, and the gold was everywhere. And the gold, it is said twice in verse 20 and 21, was pure gold. That is gold without imperfections. That is gold that is perfect and pure. And that too is meant to convey something to us about our God. Our God is pure. Our God is perfect in all his attributes and in all that he does. He is perfect. God is perfect in his love. God is perfect in his mercy. God is perfect in his discipline. God is perfect in his justice. God is perfectly holy. God is perfectly righteous. Everything about God, the God that we worship, the God that is worthy of our worship, everything about him is perfect. There is no flaw or fault or imperfection in the character, in the attributes, in the actions of the Lord our God. Everything he is perfect, and everything he does is perfect. And we see the glorious perfection of our God in the face of who? Of Jesus Christ. And even though his divinity was veiled in humanity, we see not only God's beauty in his Son, not an external beauty, because as Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 53, he had no beauty or comeliness that we should be drawn to him. He wasn't a man of impressive stature like Solomon was in his day when he was head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel. He wasn't a man who was as handsome as Absalom, who was known and praised for his good looks. Jesus wasn't that. But in his person, in his character, he was beautiful. And that's why people were drawn to him. There was the beauty of his compassion, the beauty of his forgiveness, the beauty of his mercy. Beautiful, beautiful Savior. And he was perfect. He was perfect. Peter tells us that he was without sin, and there was not any deceit found in his mouth. Paul tells us that Jesus knew no sin. And Jesus himself testifies that he always did the things that were pleasing to the Father, so that in all that he did and in all that he was, he reflected the perfection of the Father perfectly, if you will. And so we see in the temple, in the interior of the temple, and let me remind you that the normal person in Israel would never get to see the inside of the temple. So they were only going to get to read about it. It's just like Josh and Chrissy moved into a new house, and I haven't seen it yet. I don't know when I'm going to see it. But the other day, Josh took us on a tour with his iPhone. Walked around the house and showed us each room. So we went on a virtual tour of Josh's house. And that's what we're receiving in 1 Kings chapter 6. The beauty of the temple. Speaks of the beauty of God, and the pure gold speaks of God's perfection. And by the way, the Holy of Holies was a perfect cube, which also speaks to God's perfection. Now, 15 times in the verses I read this afternoon, we read about cherubim or cherubs. And we know from the scripture that cherubim are angelic beings. They weren't angelic beings at one time that fell along with Satan. No, these were those angelic beings that did not fall when Satan fell. And so these cherubim, along with the seraphim, who surround the throne of God, are perfect in their holiness. And as they worship, you remember that scene from Isaiah chapter 6 where we see the seraphim flying around the throne of God. And what are they calling out? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so these cherubim that are carved on the doors and carved on the walls, and there are two statues 15 feet high with their wings stretched out, 15 feet in length. The cherubim remind us of the holiness of God. Because while these angelic beings are holy, while they are without sin, they worship God. And when these angelic beings appear to men and men fall down in their presence, what is always their response? It is, get up! Why? Because as holy as they are not worthy of worship, because they have been created just as we have been created. And so if these angelic beings are holy and worship and bow down before God who is holy, the holiness of God must be superior to the holiness of the angels. And what does the Bible tell us in the Psalter?
That we are to worship God in the beauty of what? In the beauty of holiness. Why? Because our God is beautiful and He is holy. Let me remind you of one other thing I forgot to point out in relationship to the gold. And that is, the gold is the metal of kings. And so the gold in the temple should remind God's people that the God that they worship is king. Not just the king of Israel. Not just now the king and head of the church. But the sovereign king of all the nations. And as the sovereign king of all nations and of all people, and especially as the sovereign king of the church, God is worthy not only to be worshipped, but He's also worthy to be obeyed. Now, the last thing I'm going to point out to you this afternoon in relationship to the temple is that in the woodwork there were carved images not only of cherubim, but there were carved images of palm trees, there were carved images of open flowers. I would like to have seen that, because it doesn't tell us how many of those carved images were in the temple, but those carved images were meant to communicate something as well. And because those carved images were on the door to the holy place and also in the Holy of Holies, what were they there to symbolize and to remind God's people of? It was this, the garden. The Garden of Eden, which was the paradise of God. That place of perfect beauty into which Adam and Eve were placed. That garden after they sinned. And after they were cast out. What did God do? Do you remember? So they couldn't get back in? The first mention in the scripture of the cherubim. He placed the cherubim to the entrance of the garden. So they could not enter back in and eat from the tree of life and live forever. They were kept out of paradise because of their sin. And entrance into the paradise of God was guarded by these magnificent, angelic beings. And so the closed door to the holy place and the curtain that was hung by that gold chain, that curtain through which only one man, one time a year, could enter into, and that with blood that would he would sprinkle on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, to atone for the sins of God's people. The holy place could only be entered into one time by one person a year. Otherwise, the doors to the temple and the curtain to the holy place said what? Keep out. Keep out. You can't enter here. I'm going to remind you that only the priest, and only while they were doing their priestly duties, could enter into the holy place. And only one priest, one time a year, into the Holy of Holies. And so, paradise has been lost. But here's the good news. Paradise has been restored. and paradise has been restored. Entrance into God's holy presence now comes through the one that the writer of Hebrews calls our great high priest. And he entered into the very presence of God, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. That blood by which he made atonement, perfect atonement, everlasting atonement for the sins of his people. And by our great high priest, the writer of Hebrews tells us, we now, as the people of God, are not shut out from the presence of God. Rather, God's presence is open to us through Jesus Christ. So that, as the writer of Hebrews says, through our great high priest, we can boldly come into God's presence and receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Now, I would remind you of one other thing in relationship to the door. What did Jesus say? I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He is the door into the holy place. Let me conclude with reading from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 26, and then Hebrews 10, 19 through 22, before we partake in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. For Christ is not entered holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Isn't that glorious? Through Christ, we have entrance into the very throne room, into the very presence of Almighty God. And then finally, I'll read Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but who is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Our beautiful, holy, perfect Savior opened the way for us into the very presence and throne room of Almighty God, our holy, perfect, majestic King. Does not say, stay out. He says to us, come in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the things that the temple
in its construction, in its beauty, in its design, communicates to us about you and how thankful we are to know that those things that are symbolized by the interior beauty and design of the temple, that those things communicate to us many precious truths about Christ. And how thankful we are that through Christ we might come into your presence. And because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, we might worship you in the beauty of holiness. Because of Christ, we might come bringing our prayers and petitions made known to you, that we might find grace and mercy to help in our time of need. Through Christ, we are not turned away, but we are accepted by you and welcomed into your holy presence. Oh, Father, what blessings are ours in your Son, and how thankful we are for his sacrifice. And for opening up to us the way back to paradise. We give you praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.